Turning tonight in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we want to read at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our time together, bless our study of your word. What a privilege it is to be able to gather in a meeting like this with others of like precious faith and have our hearts drawn for a few moments from the cares of this life, which are many, from the difficulties and the problems of this life, which are many, and to come into a meeting like this and cast our care upon you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and show us something of the glories of this wonderful book that you've placed in our hands. Help us to see that very soon we're going to see you face to face. And we pray that that might be uppermost in our minds every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to consider a couple of dare I say it, final thoughts in these verses from Revelation chapter 12. As we've noted throughout our studies here, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're in this war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The dragon, the serpent, Satan is in this hour making war with the remnant of the seed of the woman. He's making war with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in this war until we die or until the rapture. We saw the rapture. We saw that blessed hope this morning in verse 5. As believers who are pictured to us by this man-child will be caught up unto God and to his throne. And what we want to see tonight is the thought that even in that event, that event may even be accompanied by conflict. Look again, if you will, at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And there was war in heaven. Now, this is not the same conflict that we read about in verse 4. There are some major differences between the conflict in verse 4 and the conflict in verse 7. For one thing, in the conflict in verse 4, we do not read that the dragon, we do not read that that old serpent called the devil and Satan is cast out of heaven. He no longer has his place in heaven. He no longer has his position in heaven. He's no longer Lucifer, son of the morning. He's no longer the anointed cherub that covereth. But even though he has lost his place in heaven, and even though he has lost his position in heaven, he has not lost his access to heaven. In fact, he now has access to heaven and to earth. We see the dragon, we see the serpent on earth in Genesis chapter 3 deceiving the woman. We see him in both places in Job chapter 1. And I'd like for us to turn there, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and notice, if you will, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now the first thing that we want to notice in this verse is that, chronologically speaking, this is the first time that we find the name Satan in the Bible. And I make that distinction because in the arrangement of the books of the Bible, the first time that you find the name Satan is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. And, of course, the book of 1 Chronicles comes before the book of Job as the books of the Bible are arranged. But chronologically, and that's what's important, in point of place and time, this is the first mention of the name Satan in the Bible. And at this first mention, we learn that his name, if you look it up, means adversary. His name means one who withstands. Satan is the adversary of God. He is the one who withstands God at every turn. And because, as we come into this world with the devil as our father, by nature then we are just like Satan, and therefore we are the adversary of God, and we withstand God at every turn. Now we learn something else in this verse that has a bearing on what we were talking about just a few moments ago. We learn in this verse that Satan has access to heaven. He lost his place in heaven. He lost his position in heaven. But he has not lost his access to heaven. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Satan has access to the earth. He has access to heaven. He walks to and fro in the earth, and he walks up and down in it. This is exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's what Satan's name means, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan has access to heaven. He has access to the earth. His purpose on earth is to seek who he may devour. We see him on earth in the New Testament seeking to devour the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the temptation that he put before the Lord, the temptation through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I think it would seem that we see him on earth in the New Testament again, desiring to have Simon Peter, that he might sift him as wheat. We read that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. That's his adversarial work on earth. And notice what he does when he is in heaven. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. when Satan is in heaven, and this is the first time that we see his access there, what is he doing? He's accusing Job. We mentioned a minute ago that the name Satan means adversary. It also means accuser. When he's walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, he's the adversary who is seeking to devour the people of God by appealing to our common nature with him, tempting the people of God, tempting you and me if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And his purpose in heaven is to accuse believers to God as they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed. The first time that we see Satan here in the Word of God, we see him on earth as the adversary of the people of God, and we see him with access to heaven where he is the accuser of the brethren. That's what we see him doing in Revelation chapter 12. Let's go back there to Revelation chapter 12. And so the conflict that we're reading about in verse 7 here is not the same as the conflict in verse 4. The conflict that begins in verse 7 results in Satan being cast out of heaven, being cast out into the earth. The conflict that begins in verse 7 results in Satan losing his access to heaven. He hasn't lost that in the conflict that we see in verse 4. And once he loses his access to heaven in verse 7, from that point, he's confined to the earth. And I'd like for us to kind of underline that word earth in our minds, because we want to touch on it again in a few minutes. Now, the question that comes to mind is, when is this war that we read about in verse 7 going to take place? When is that war, this war, going to take place? There's a thought that we want to consider in answer to that question tonight. And the thought centers around Michael. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought. Michael is a warrior angel. I have to confess that I get goosebumps every time I read about him. Right after the attacks of 9/11, President George W. Bush came to Fort Bragg to, I believe, as well as I remember, he came there to address the members of the 82nd Airborne. Some of the members of the Airborne had returned from Afghanistan. Some of the members of the Airborne were preparing to go. And so President Bush came to speak to them. His remarks were carried live on the radio. And I will never forget, as the president was introduced, I'll never forget how he was introduced, I believe by the commander of Fort Bragg. He was introduced as a true warrior commander-in-chief. A true warrior commander-in-chief. Folks, may I say reverently tonight that Michael is a true warrior commander-in-chief. He commands a force of angels that are called his angels. Michael and his angels. In our parlance, if you will, these are the special forces of heaven. The Green Berets, the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, the Delta Force of heaven. Every time that we see Michael here in the Word of God, he is in conflict with Satan and the powers of darkness. Turn back just a few pages to the book of Jude, if you will. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude only has one chapter. Jude, and notice verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, as we noted a few minutes ago with regard to the name Satan, chronologically, this is the first mention of Michael in the Bible. And the event where we find him mentioned for the first time is at the death of Moses. Now, we aren't going to take time to turn to it, but we read about the death of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We read there, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Now, what we are not told in the book of Deuteronomy, but what we are told in the book of Jude, and this is why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is why we need to study this book. This is why we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. These are the treasures. These are the treasures, the royal dainties, if you will, of the word of God. This is one of them. What we are told here in the book of Jude is that there was a dispute at Moses' funeral. There was contention. There were hostilities. There's a battle, if you will, over the body of Moses. Satan wanted it. He wanted it, no doubt, to bring the body of Moses into the camp of the children of Israel. And someone would have said, "We need to build a tabernacle here. We need to stay here and build a memorial to Moses. And we need to have people come here and see miracles performed." And he wanted it for some reason like that, to discourage and despair the people of God, to keep their eyes on this man who had been their leader, and to keep them from going forward in the service of the Lord. So there's this battle that's going on. Satan wanted the body of Moses. And who is it that contended with him and disputed with him and rebuked Satan in the name of the Lord? It was Michael, the archangel. The first time we see him here in the Word of God, he's in conflict with Satan. Now, look over, or back rather, at Daniel chapter 10. We're going to hit these places quickly. But I want us to look at every place, all 475 of them, where we find Michael mentioned in the Bible. So just relax. And seriously, there's very few places where he's mentioned, so don't despair. It hasn't been too many months since we studied these things, and so I think we can recall the background here in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has given himself to prayer and fasting for himself, for the people of God. He's been praying and fasting for 3 full weeks, for 21 days. And this angel is sent to Daniel in answer to his prayers and in response to his pouring his heart out before God. And notice what this angel says beginning in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. The 3 weeks, Daniel, that you've been praying, the 3 weeks that you've been fasting, the 3 weeks that you have been pouring out your soul before God, your prayers have been heard, but I've been withstood. I've been withstood." Remember, that's one of the meanings of the name of Satan, one who withstands. He says, "I've been withstood 1 and 20 days. But notice, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now look at verse 20 of chapter 10. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Here's the second time and the third time that we find Michael mentioned in the Bible. And we find him again in conflict with the powers of darkness. We find him in conflict specifically with the demon prince of Persia and the demon prince of Grecia. Two of the angels, no doubt, that the tail of the dragon drew and cast to the earth. We read about that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Now look over at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, this is certainly a reference to the Great Tribulation. But it could also be a reference to what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 12. Now, let's go back there again, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. And verse 7, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 could be a reference to what we're reading here. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So now we've looked at every verse of Scripture where Michael is mentioned by name. And what we see in every one of these is Michael in conflict with Satan and the powers of darkness. But we still haven't answered the question that we asked a minute ago. When is this war between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, when is that war going to take place? There's a verse of Scripture that might answer that question. Keep your place here and turn back just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at these verses this morning, but we want to notice them again tonight from a little different perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Folks, I believe that is an extra detail that the Spirit of God gives us here. Verse 16 would make perfect sense if it read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Make perfect sense. So why did the Spirit of God give us this little detail? Could it be to take us back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7? Let's go back there. Could it be that this is when there will be war in heaven? Could it be that when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, and we hear that shout, and we hear that trump, that Satan hears it too? And he moves as the prince of the power of the air with his angels in an attempt to thwart the plan of God and prevent us from meeting the Lord in the air. Could it be that this is the moment when the voice of the archangel Michael sounds? Could it be that Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 has an application here? Michael is going to stand up for the people of Israel in the tribulation. But could he not stand up at the rapture for the Israel of God? The children of the promise that are counted as the seed? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. That's you and me if we're saved. Could it be that at the moment of the rapture, Michael and his angels, the special forces of heaven, are going to gather and they're going to fight against the dragon? And the dragon and his angels are going to fight, but they will not prevail. They will not prevail. We might get a chance to see that as we go and meet the Lord in the air. Neither will there be found any more place in heaven. Michael and his special forces are going to scour the universe. They're going to scour the universe. And they're going to cast down, they're going to cast out the devil and his angels. That's what verse 9 says. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. A moment ago, I asked you to remember the word earth in verse 9. The result of this battle is that Satan is cast out into the earth. And folks, from this point on, Satan is no longer the prince of the power of the air. For the first time in at least 6,000 years, he is confined to the earth. He's confined to the earth. And I want us to see the full implication of that. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And the glorious thought for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is that not only will the devil not be accusing us before God day and night, but there will be nothing to accuse us of anymore. Nothing to accuse us of anymore. You know, it's very easy to read these words here in verse 10 and miss the personal message that they contain and miss the conviction that they ought to produce in our lives. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The personal message in those words that ought to convict us to our very heart is that the devil accuses us before our God day and night with cause. With cause. Because of our sin. John gives us a glimpse into this scene, the scene that's described here as Satan, as the accuser of our brethren. He gives us a glimpse into that. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. That's close by. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and we do sin. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The devil accuses believers with cause because of our sin. Because we love ourselves and we love the world and all that is in the world. the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And our sin manifests itself day and night. Day and night in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. And when we see ourselves in this light, when we see what we are by nature, and when we see what the bent of our heart is, we can read verse 1 of chapter 2 and rejoice in it and see its application to us personally. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we put 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 together, what we have is a courtroom in heaven. We have an accuser. We have a prosecutor, if you will, Satan himself, accusing the brethren, accusing believers with cause. This loud voice in heaven that we read about in Revelation 12:10 doesn't say that these are false accusations. They're true accusations because of our sin. And so Satan is accusing us before God, but we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate means counsel for the defense. It means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. And notice who the advocate for believers is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what he pleads before the Father is his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, you can write that reference here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 because it fits perfectly. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." What the Lord Jesus is pleading before the Father is not our righteousness, because we have none. All our righteousnesses before and after we are saved are as filthy rags. What he's pleading before the Father day and night. Pleading before the Father day and night. Because he that keepeth thee, Psalm 121 and verse 3 says, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. What the Lord Jesus is pleading is his righteousness. It's what he clothes us with. These things, as we think about them, bring to mind the words of that song, "My hope is in the Lord. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own." Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. At the rapture, that old serpent called the devil and Satan is going to be cast out. At the rapture, the accuser of our brethren is going to be cast down. And while that is glorious, I'll tell you what's even more glorious. We're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Because this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. What that means is that we're going to be free from sin. Sin has made us mortal and corruptible. All of our lives we've lived with the bondage of corruption. All our lives we've lived with this old nature. But on that bright and cloudless morning, that's what the hymn writer, it's the way he describes it. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be delivered from this old nature. We're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the devil will have nothing more to accuse us of. Because when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day, glorious day that will be. Are you looking forward to that day? Those words, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, are from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And the words that follow in verse 3 are these, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have that hope in you tonight? That blessed hope that when he shall appear, you'll be like him. That blessed hope that when he shall appear, you will see him as he is. You can have that blessed hope tonight. If you'll lay down your rebellion and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trust him to be your Savior, and he'll give you that blessed hope. He'll give you that blessed hope. If we're saved tonight, we have that blessed hope. But what's it doing in our lives? Is it purifying our lives? Is it affecting the way that we're living in this world? Or are we going to be ashamed before him at his coming? Revelation chapter 12, an amazing, amazing chapter. One of the most amazing of the 1189 that we find here in the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter. We thank you for the blessed hope that we see here. For the day when we'll be caught up together with those who have died before us, be caught up together with the dead in Christ, and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds and the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be changed. We look forward to that day. Until that day, Father, we pray that you would help us to die to self every day. To reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with you and serve you. Help us to be encouraged tonight. If we know you as our Savior, for the glorious liberty of the children of God that we're on the brink of entering into. Pray that you would just take these things and press them to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.